We're continuing our series this Sunday about misunderstood ministry, misunderstanding ministry. And it's important I recognize that theme of these lessons, because these aren't simply random lessons. I'm trying to piece them together under the idea that a lot of people misunderstand what ministry is. And the lesson number one we taught a few weeks back was that ministry, the idea of being in ministry or performing ministry, is not equivalent to that of pastoring, which most people think. They say, well, are you a minister? And they, what they think is clergy, priest, pastor, something like that, bishop. It is also not equivalent to speaking. It's like, well, are you a minister? That means you stand up and preach behind a pulpit. So ministry is not equivalent to pulpit service. It's also not something where, are you in ministry? That means you get paid to be in charge of other people religiously. Like, that's not ministry. But that's how a common cultural thought of it is, and how even people who are saved sometimes think of the word ministry or ministers. So more on that, it was back lesson one 2 weeks ago, how ministry is not equivalent to pastor, standing up front and talking, or being in charge or getting paid, none of that. And in fact, a lot of what people think is pastoral ministry, of being the one who gets the attention, gets the sanctified opinion, is just not true. The Bible does not sanctify my opinion. The Bible does not require I get more attention, none of that. The role of pastor, we might cover in a future lesson, is more to do with facilitating ministry work among the church. Has nothing to do with this being the realm of ministry right here, you know, around this pulpit. But that was lesson number one. Lesson number two was last week, where I talked about something more important than pastoral ministry. The problem we have in the church is not we need more pastors. In fact, there's many people who, from the wrong view of what pastoring is or ministry is, are trying to get attention to speak their sanctified opinions. And they think that's that influence and that following is a ministry. The most important work of ministry is not pastoral ministry. It is that done by members of the body. Amen. In fact, if you have a church where only the pastor is doing anything and everyone else is just listening, and that's all there is to it, then it's not a properly functioning church. A properly functioning church is one in which every member supplies and contributes to each other the work of the Lord, the work of the ministry, not simply the pastor, and not the pastor exclusively or more. And so we talked about how the most important work of ministry and service to the Lord we can have is actually something along the lines of faithfully following that which Christ would have you do. And the same with me, like all of us as members of the body. And that's more important than pastoral ministry work. Some might call me a pastor, especially in the position that I take and they see me preaching just because of the cultural idea I told you about. And yet the responsibility of a pastor is not all that I do. Right? There's other things. I'm a member of the body of Christ first and foremost. I don't have to be a pastor. I don't have a special position in the body as pastor. I'm a member of the body as you are a member of the body. And so this requires us recognize the more important and most important work of ministry is not pastoral ministry. Okay, which leads us to this morning's lesson, the idea of women ministers. And if I taught this lesson first in our series as an example of misunderstood ministry, people will have all the problems that I've taught the last 2 weeks. So when I say ministry is not equivalent to pastor, you all say, amen. When I say the most important ministry work is not pastoral ministry, you might learn that and say, okay, well, amen. Well, let's get busy in the church. And I come to women ministers and I say something like, well, if the Bible is to be believed, women in the Bible, it's pretty clear, are not bishops or heads of anything. That's when everyone goes, boo. Oh, wait a minute. We just amen that ministry is not equivalent to pastors and the most important ministry work is not pastoral ministry. And so with those two understandings, you come to the scripture and you say, well, what's the Bible say about women in the office of bishop or being a pastor? You say, well, women aren't bishops. They're not said to be the head of anything in the Bible. Why is that a problem? If the most important ministry work is not pastoral ministry and ministry does not equal pastoral work. So why is it you're trying to be the pastor? That may be a question you got to think about. And again, it may go back to a false idea of what that means. That I can't minister unless I am an evangelist or a pastor or I speak in front of a bunch of people. That's not what it means. And so the Bible is not misogynistic, and we can touch a whole lesson on this another day, but people say, well, the Bible is misogynistic because it says that females can't be ordained bishops, right? Well, this is true for most branches of Christianity before the 20th century, okay? And it's not true. The Bible and Christianity specifically has a higher view of women than any other religion in the world, even secularism and atheism, which devalues everyone down to just a lump of matter, okay? But in other religions, women are seen as a percentage of a real human being. In other civilizations, Women were seen as chattel or seen as throwaway people, just useful for the function of reproduction, and that's it. But Christianity gives them value. The Bible has given them value throughout the scripture. Okay, going back as far as the law, where the Bible allowed women a greater advantage and privilege under the law than did men in most capacities. I say most capacities, you say, wait a minute, women can't be priests. You're right, they weren't priests. But religious life under Israel was not simply the priesthood. Most of the laws in Israel weren't about the priests. It was about everybody else. And so again, this has to do with respecting what God's word says about our true ministry. Women bishops, which is a very hot button issue and a controversial subject within Christianity for the last 50, 60, 70 years, this issue of women becoming bishops has been a watershed movement or a watershed point in churches because it's a failure of the church to understand ministry. That's why. It's not about women. It's not about valuing women. It's about misunderstanding true ministry. And so when people think, well, we can't value women unless they are a pastor, unless they are a bishop, you're misunderstanding what a woman is and misunderstanding what the world ministry is. Yeah. Okay, and that's really the issue. And so the church failure when they start ordaining women bishops is a previous failure to misunderstand what ministry is because they think that we're limiting women to what they can do. And that's simply not the fact. Okay, so let's talk about women as ministers. Women ministers. It's a misunderstood service in the body. Not just women, but also men. Again, the idea that we need to take ministry and divide it between men and women is something foreign to Pauline scriptures. He doesn't do that. Right? Galatians 3:28, as some of you know, that in Christ Jesus, there's no male or female. Right? There's no bond or free, no Jew or Greek. In Christ, there's no difference between what you receive from Christ. What you're provided for and furnished to perform. There's no difference in Christ Jesus, the position you've been given. But we must all learn to be good ministers. Just because you're a man doesn't mean you're born a minister or a good minister. Just because you're a woman doesn't mean you're born not a minister, because ministry doesn't mean male or female, okay? We must all learn to be good ministers. This is something the scripture teaches us all in this dispensation. None of us are born to it. No one can say, well, I'm a minister because my great-granddaddy was, and my granddaddy was, and my daddy was, and so I am. That's nonsense. Why are you a minister? How are you ministering? What are you ministering? No one's born into it. It's not about your gender or your heritage, which was true, by the way, under Israel's law. You were born a Levite, and that whole tribe was told by God to serve us in the temple. It didn't matter what their hopes and dreams were. It didn't matter what they wanted to do. As a Levite, they served in the temple. That's what God required in the Old Testament. All right, we're not under the Old Testament. But ministry today is not concerning gender or heritage. A lot of churches even go so far to say we have women ministries and men ministries. And the reason why we've not ever really started something like that here is because what women need to learn about ministry is the same thing men need to learn about ministry. Amen. Now, usually people have these different groups because they say, well, women issues are different than men issues regarding their sins, and that's a true thing. Men and women have different prominent sins. And men and women are just different people. And so they have different life responses. Well, that's also true, naturally speaking. But spiritually speaking, God gives us all the same necessary response to the suffering and the evils of this world. And so the actual spiritual edification is no different between men and women. But a lot of times what happens in the separate gender groups is they tend to go to their natural responses to the world. And so the men groups talk about sports and the women groups talk about other things, you know. I don't know, I've not been in them, you know. That's how it works. Instead of talking about the spiritual edification, which would be the same for both. And if that's the case, why not do it together, you say? And that's the idea. Men and women are different. We can have another lesson on that entirely, about different sins that are unique to men, sins that are prominent among women. There was one survey some years ago that asked a group of students in a seminary, you know, what were uniquely male sins? And you might think what the obvious answers were, lust and things like that. And they said, what are the unique female sins? And after a long Jeopardy music playing, the response was not being efficient with our time. It's like, wow, women are holy, you know? Like, that's it. So, yeah, you don't hear a lot of talk about female sins, not the subject today, by the way. But men and women are different, including some of the unique sins, because their brains work a little differently, because the way God made them operates differently. And that also affects, by the way, going back to different responsibilities and offices God has. God has made us different in that way. But the difference is not their value to the Lord. There's no difference in the value of the Lord between a male and a female in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. But it's a truth that women are not made to be fathers. No woman is made to be a father. They cannot be a father, right? Men are not made to be effeminate. We talked about that word earlier this morning in 1 Corinthians 6. Effeminate means to be like a woman in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, whether it be homosexual behavior or transgender behavior. That's not how men were made. And females are, or women are not made to be fathers. Females as ministers exist in the Bible from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, God made them male and female. He didn't end with Adam and say, Adam, I'm giving you all the power. Genesis 1:28, God said, let us make man in our image. And he made them male and female in his image. Right? And so it was male and female. And he told them both to be fruitful. They couldn't be fruitful without the other. Men couldn't be fruitful without the woman. The woman couldn't be fruitful without the man. Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. That wasn't parsed instructions. Like, women, be fruitful. Men, have dominion. No, it was like, to both of them, have dominion, be fruitful, multiply. And so there was a joint effort that needed to happen here for this to occur, so they could both claim to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. From the very beginning, God made it that way, in Genesis 1:28. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3, you see throughout the scriptures examples of women being prophets. You see Paul mentioning that in Isaiah, 1 Corinthians 11, about women who pray or prophesy in public there. But 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, here's the great prophet Isaiah, the king of prophets, the kingly prophet. In Isaiah 8, verse 3, I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Who's the prophetess? His wife. She's called a prophetess. And the Lord said to me, call his name the longest name that ever existed in the Bible, Mahershala Hashbaz. Popular name, apparently, in the 6th century B.C. Not popular, actually. Luke chapter 2, verse 36, you got the prophet Anna. There's a prophetess Anna who prophesies over Jesus. So again, these are just examples of women. And if you're a woman, you've probably read books about women in the Bible before, so I won't go belabor the point. But there was a prophetess Anna who prophesied over Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. In Acts chapter 16, this is in this dispensation, where Paul's ministering near Philippi. And he goes there, and of note among the place that he attends is not the great men that were there, but apparently this great woman. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, and man, people will stop here and wax long about it. I'll try not to, but I'll just underline the line seller there for a moment, because we'll come back to that later in the lesson. A seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. Why even mention this? I mean, maybe you'd mention something about men, great men believing God. No, it's because men and women need to be saved. And there was this woman of note here, and she was saved. And thus Luke records it. Verse 15, she was baptized in her household, and she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Lo and behold, a woman who is faithful in offering her availability to Paul for hospitality in her house and everything else. And she constrained us. That's a proper ministry right there. What can women do? Well, there's a long list. Longer than what, there's a list of things that women can't do. In fact, I'd say that list is a line or two. That's pretty much it. But here, she's participating in Paul's ministry in Acts 16, so much so that after he's thrown in prison and he gets out, Acts 16:40, he goes back to Lydia's house. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, many people will say here that Paul comforted Lydia and the group, and that might be part of the case because of the miracle that happened in the prison. But in Acts 16:40, I would think that Paul would be comforted too. He was in prison, after all, for a while. And he goes over to Lydia's house among the other believers there. Just some examples of female doing ministry in the scripture and being instructed by God or ordained by God, Genesis 1, to have dominion or participate in God's purpose. Okay? What's the conclusion here from this short little study? Is that women can be ministers of the most important kind. Because being a minister is not the same as being the pastor or the bishop or ordained elder or the husband of a household or the head of anything. That's not what ministry is. Ministry is service. Ministry is serving the Lord. That's what that is. In the capacity that he created us all to perform. Most of Paul's epistles that speak about the church of the body of Christ are not directed towards a male or a female, a man or a woman. They're just to the church, which I might suggest to you includes both men and women. So it's to everybody. And when you read it in that light, it's interesting how much ministry there is to do. Not by the pastor, not by the pulpit, but also by women, apparently. We need more faithful women to minister according to what God has instructed.
Amen.
Do we need more faithful men too? Yes. We need more faithful men and women to minister. So it's not just we need the men, the women, go cook. That's not what it is. It's we need people who understand doctrine, who are able to teach, who are able to deliver the message, who are able to work with the gospel, who are able to submit and serve, who are able to keep order in homes. And I'm talking about men and women, by the way. That's what we're talking about the rest of the lesson today. Let's talk about the first and biggest aspect of ministry that women can perform as ministers. And that's our common vocation. Say, women can't have a vocational ministry. God has given us all a vocation. It's a common vocation. Part of the deliberate contrast between men and women and genders in ministry at Rules is a misunderstanding of what the pastor is, but also a misunderstanding of what the vocation God's given us is. People tend to think, well, the only people that God gave a vocation to are like those he specially called to be, you know, 24/7 lifelong minister. That's not true. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, this is the wrong idea that gets perpetuated by doctrines such as having a pope. It's like, well, that guy's been called of God. That guy's a little higher in the body of Christ. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a pope, biblically speaking. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This vocation is not how you make money. This vocation is not your quote-unquote career. You might have to do those things also. This vocation is what God has called you to perform. And he is talking to ye, Y-E, plural, all of them at Ephesus. He's not talking to the bishops. He's not talking to the elders or just the men. He's talking to everybody in Ephesians 4, verse 1. Amen. That everyone walk worthy of the vocation worthy you are called. Can women minister that? Yes, they can. Just as with men. Okay? Look at Ephesians 4, 14. He goes on in Ephesians 4 to describe the function of the body of Christ, which consists of men and women. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Who's the we? Not just men, also women. Women have the same calling as men in the body, not to be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Who's the head of all in verse 15? Christ. And what's the function of every member of the body of Christ? To speak the truth in love and grow up into him. Can women minister that? Certainly. It is necessary. If half the body's not doing that, half the body's paralyzed. Do you understand? And so this is how Paul's communicating to both men and women. Verse 16, it goes on to say, from whom? From Christ, the whole bodily body. Now, is this just the pastors? No. Is this just, you know, the elders and deacons? No. Is this just the men? No. This is the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Even the female joint? Yes, even the female joint, supplying according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. He sure is emphasizing the whole and every here. Maketh the increase of the body of the edifying of itself in love. So Paul is saying the ministry that God has now in this dispensation to the church, the body of Christ, the new creature, is not one where there's a separate tribe or a hierarchy of priests, but rather the whole body ministers to one another. That's why I said last week, the most important ministry is this, faithful members doing this, growing up into Christ. Amen. You need women for this. You need men for this. Every member, you need children for this. The whole body who are saved are part of this. So Ephesians 4:16, this is how the body edifies itself in love. It does not say in verse 16 that the whole body, every joint, attends the service that the pastor preaches, and that's how they're edified in love. That's not what it said. But that's how sometimes people think of it, because we have this meeting and this function. By the way, what YouTube sees, which is me preaching at you, is not what all of our ministry is about. And this is the message we take in our traveling meetings, which we'll take to Washington, Oregon, and Montana just later in June. Is the thing we teach there is that church is not simply listening to preaching like you do on YouTube. And so if you're just watching YouTube, you're missing out on the other ministry, the more important ministry that the body does with each other. Amen. Right? Us, it's just a guy preaching, which you can watch on YouTube to perform. But this is where women ministry comes in. As if apparently women can't be the bishop, if women can't do that, if that means speaking up front, which it doesn't, but if that's the case, then you'll never see a woman preaching anything of Christ. But that's not true. The whole body edifies. So can women minister? Yes. Can women preach? Yes. Only, you understand what I'm telling you here? It's not pulpit. We're not talking about pulpit. We talked about this a couple lessons ago. You can preach, not from a pulpit. You don't need a pulpit to preach. You don't need to be the pastor to preach. That's not an exclusive function of the pastor preaching. Paul in 1 Corinthians tells the whole church to preach Christ. So how is it to preach without a pulpit? Most preaching is without a pulpit, right? When you're engaging with people with conviction about what you believe, contrary to what they believe, trying to get them to change their mind, you're preaching to them. That's what that is. It doesn't have to be an hour and a half with an outline this long. You can do it out of the conviction of your heart. And so you see what I'm talking about, the ministry of the body. By the way, Ephesians 4:1 says that we're called to the vocation of the Lord here as ministers, every member of the body being a minister. Nobody in Paul's writings is called to an ordained office. Nobody. People just flipped it around. They think the calling is for the pastor and nobody else has yet a calling. Actually, everybody has a calling, and there is no special calling for a pastor in this dispensation. In the Old Testament, you are born into it. Levites and Aaron, right? What happens in this dispensation? Look at 1 Timothy 3. My intended lesson today is not to go into the details of what pastoral ministry is, which is another aspect that people misunderstand. But look what 1 Timothy 3:1 Paul says. How do you get a bishop? How do you get to be the bishop here? This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It begins with a desire. Now, that's not the only qualification. Just because you want it doesn't mean you get it, right? Now, I'm talking to men, I'm talking to everyone. You say, oh, I desire that. Well, you don't get what you want all the time. What else is necessary besides the desire? Read the next 4 or 5 verses. Qualifications, okay? No one is called to this office. They have to desire it. If it was a calling, then the other members should push this person into it because God has called that person. Even if they don't want it, right? Like, you got a calling. You have an example of that? Think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had the calling of a member of the body of Christ, but also a special calling to be the dispenser of his grace, the apostle of the Gentiles, right? You are not the apostle of the Gentiles. You are not the one whom Christ has spoken to dispense grace. You're a minister of his grace. But Paul had that unique special calling. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, the dispensation of the gospel is given to him. And if he does this thing willingly, he has a reward. But if unwillingly, he says, the dispensation of the gospel is given unto me. Like, I have to do it. What's the point there? Is that if you've had a special calling, you have to do it whether you want to or not. Right? Better if you want to. But Paul doesn't say bishops are people that have this forced position. These are people who desire and want to do it. Over the years of ministry that I perform, when people hear me speak about these things, things that pastors should tell you or pastors should know, I've heard from pastors of other churches, ministers, who say that they thought they were stuck in doing their ministry as a pastor, even though they've stopped wanting to do it, right? Because they thought they had a special calling. They thought that someone else prophesied on them that they needed to be that. And when they learned that they're a member of the body of Christ and everyone else, it was liberating that, you know, you mean I don't have to do this if I choose not to? Yeah. Like, you're not called as a member of the body to be the pastor. You're called to be a member of the body and serve Christ as everyone else does. He says, you desire the office of bishop. By the way, desire is not the only thing. It says you also have to be proven. Look down in verse 10. First Timothy 3, verse 10. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon or a bishop, being found blameless. So there's a desire and then proof that has to be provided. So what kind of proof? Well, like I said, I don't want to teach on this today and the qualifications of a bishop, but there's qualifications that are proven that have to be acknowledged by the people he's ministering to in order for him to even assume the office. All right. Which means the power of who gets that office or not is held by other members of the body who recognize that qualification or not. He can't just step up and say, it's me, it's going to be me. The more important ministry are those who are faithfully following the doctrine who say, I'm not going to listen to you when you teach error. I'm not going to attend your assembly when you propagate error. Right? That is a much needed ministry. If more people did that, you'd have more churches that people can attend. We talked about it last week. Churches can exist without pastors, but they can't exist with just a pastor without a church functioning. All right, that's someone just trying to evangelize in front of people. Let's move on here. There's a common vocation that we all have, including women. These offices, pastor, bishop, rather, it doesn't say pastors, bishop, or deacons in 1 Timothy 3, were meant to facilitate ministry, not to limit it or stifle it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 once again. If your idea of bishops and deacons, and these are limited to men, and that stifles me as a woman, you're misunderstanding it. That's not the point. Is your financial advisor limiting your financial growth? Like, if they are, you should fire them, right? You hire a financial advisor to expand and grow your financial wealth. And the same thing with these roles, which is they're supposed to facilitate growth in ministry in you so the body can edify itself. Ephesians 4, verse 12 talks about these gifts that were once given in the church of apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. The function of those offices were for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you don't attend a ministry in which the leadership or the pastors are providing or facilitating the work of the ministry and the perfecting of the saints, you need to leave. Amen. Or maybe you could participate in doing that work, right? We covered this in our seminar a few years ago about ministry of the church. These offices are not meant to limit or stifle women's ministry, but to facilitate women's ministry. Isn't that interesting? The actual responsibility of the bishop and the deacon is to allow more women to minister and men. Okay, that's what it's supposed to do. By the way, talk about common vocation and God's will. Ministry and the will of God is for women too, right? When it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, that's not just males. That's mankind, men and women. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. And what is God's will? That all men be saved, come to knowledge of truth. That's also women. It goes without saying, right? You say, well, yeah, I knew that. But if it's God's will that all men be saved, and women can be saved, then it's also God's will that all men come to a knowledge of the truth, of which women can do that too, you see? So there's no sense in which Paul is saying, women can be saved, but they really need to not learn anything. Leave that to the men. You need to come to knowledge of the truth. Amen. Right? I can quote you religions that tell you women should not go to school and learn anything. They should not be coming to knowledge of the truth. Deal with female mundane things. Leave the truth to men. Come to knowledge of the truth is God's will for men and women. Amen. Right? But there's one mediator between God and all humanity, men and women. Right? And that's Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. And we submit to him. 1 Timothy 4, in verse 6. Paul's ordained a preacher of this. He says, Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, that's where we've got to draw a line here. He gave himself a ransom for ministry, but only men can testify him. No, wrong. If you've been saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, and been given a position in his heavenly body, which includes all spiritual blessings, a position higher than every principality and power, as a woman, why wouldn't you testify this? Amen. You see what I'm getting at here? You say, well, I'm not the bishop. You're confusing ministry and testifying with the bishop. Like, that's not the function of the bishop, to give your testimony, right? How am I supposed to know that? But there's a testifying here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, about what Christ has done for you. And that's why if you know the gospel, know that you're saved, know what you're trusting, you can witness to people. You can testify to people. In fact, more people get saved, I would gather, God knows, I don't, from people talking to other people than from a preacher preaching, which is more often listened to by those already saved or think that they're saved, right? But eternity will tell, and God knows. I would not be shocked, knowing how God works and how the Bible describes it, to find out that the most important ministry and service work that has ever happened in the history of the church was that not seen by anyone, that not recognized. Wouldn't that, doesn't make sense? Like, God uses the low and the humble to, you know, to humble the proud. And so why would he use those who are a lightning rod for pride in front of everyone as the way people get saved? No, it's through the foolishness of preaching by men and women, by children, because it's by faith, it's by believing and testifying what Christ did for you, that every member of the body is needed to perform. Okay? Ephesians 3, verse 9. One of our gospel purposes and ministry purposes for our ministry here at Grace Ambassadors is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which Paul says was a ministry given to him. Do we not think that's something women can do? To make men see the fellowship of the mystery? Or we're not supposed to make women see the fellowship of the mystery? I mean, they're all included in that ministry. Things that we often quote, but we tend to forget, when we talk about women ministers, why can't they minister that? Aren't they a part of the fellowship of the mystery? What is the fellowship of the mystery? Isn't it that we're all one body? Or does it exclude women? Can't they testify who they are in Christ? Can't they communicate to help other people see the fellowship we all have? Well, in my religion, men have better things than women. Well, in the body of Christ, we're all members one of another. That's the fellowship of the mystery. Amen. There's no male or female in Christ. Right? What about those bishops? Well, that's not the body of Christ, and that's not ministry. That's a responsibility given to certain people. Few people, by the way, even few that are men. Like 99% of people in the body of Christ are not bishops or deacons. That doesn't make them better. Moving on, 1 Thessalonians chapter, or Ephesians 5, 16. Paul, the whole book of Ephesians talks about church ministry, and you could put women in all of that, unless he addresses specifically men or women, which he does in Ephesians 5, a few verses. In Ephesians 5, verse 16, look what Paul says here. He says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Women can be wise? They sure can. Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Who can redeem the time? Men and women.
Amen.
So that apparently is, according to some surveys, women's greatest sin. I don't think so, but that's what they say. Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're called to do that. That's the vocation of which you're called. 1 Thessalonians, we covered last week about the church in Thessalonica, who Paul praises for their labor of love and their work of faith. Remember that? And it's not just the bishops or the elders he's praising. It's the whole church, which includes women, without ceasing their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, our Lord Jesus Christ, sounding out the word of the Lord. And so 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 is an example of a common vocation we all have. We've been studying Romans 12 verse by verse on Tuesdays. And everything in Romans chapter 12 that describes our reasonable service as members of the body of Christ includes women too. Everything. When Paul says it's your reasonable service to be a living sacrifice, that includes women. To be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that includes women. To not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think includes men and women. Right. Romans 12, verse 4, saying we're members one of another, not all members have the same office, that might help women, wouldn't it? So I can't have that office. Well, Paul says not all members have the same office. So what? We're all members of the same body. That's the teaching in Romans 12. And being members of the same body is more glorious than a specific office. Amen. Go back and listen to our lesson. Those offices were actually given for the help of other members of the body. Our head is Jesus Christ. And that's what we grow up into. So study Romans 12 in your reasonable service if you want to know what women ministry looks like. Romans 12, Romans 13, Romans 14. In fact, study Romans 1 through 11. Paul doesn't distinguish in the book of Romans between men and women very often at all. When he does, it has nothing to do with your position in Christ. What else can women do in ministry? The list is long, folks. If women have the same calling as men do in the body, then there is nothing that women can't do as members of the body that men can do. I didn't say anything about offices. I said there's nothing they can do that men can't do. What about teaching? Paul says women should teach. And thus I'm starting a flame war, I understand. Oh, no, he doesn't. Well, does he or doesn't he? 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach. And there it is. Women can't teach. Well, if that's every woman at every time that can't teach anyone anywhere, then Paul's contradicting himself. Yeah. So 1 Timothy 2 has a context in which he doesn't suffer women to teach. And that's when they usurp authority over a man. That's when they teach things wrong about who came first, Adam or Eve. And they teach things wrong about sin and superiority. This is why he tells men in the same chapter, don't lift up hands of wrath and doubting, but humble hands. He tells women to be modest, right? And so if you're not going to do that, then you need to be quiet. That's what he says. Let's get on to the teaching, though. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16. I'm trying to encourage women to do ministry this morning because we need more ministers, men and women. We don't need more pulpit suppliers. We don't need more people trying to gain a following. We don't need more people trying to heap to themselves praise. We need more proper servants of God, ministers of God, who can function and know how to walk and do the ministry one to another in the body of Christ. Amen. That's what we need. And for that, of course, I will get a lot of response, usually from men, who will point out that women need to do less. I don't see that in Scripture. In fact, I don't really see a big problem, though I told you already it's a watershed thing in churches, church failure, when they start ordaining women bishops, because it's contrary to the Scripture, right? Because they misunderstand what ministry is. They think they need to put them there to have ministry at all, right? And this is a wrong thinking. But it's a wrong thing to think that women need to do less because there's pastors and elders. That's not the case. Where did I tell you to go? I told you to go to Romans 16. Thank you. Romans 16. There's not a problem in our country, I think, with a flood of women trying to supply pulpits. Now, women have the question. It's like, why can't we? Right. But if I this morning said, okay, you know what? Women can be the pastor. Who wants it? Anybody? Crickets. Because I can't say anything to men, right? Men, come up here, take it. It's obviously has to be desired, folks. And I don't see that. I don't see a flood of women say, we want to be pastors. No, they just complain that they can't be one. Which is interesting, right? And men fight for that. So it's really a fruitless battle. But what I do see everywhere, especially in churches who respect the biblical clarity that women can't be bishops, is that they see women as being pushed away from doing anything. Well, if I can't do that, then what can I do? Well, I guess not much. You know, watch the children, you know. I see that a lot. And so the bigger problem I see is if women were actually ministering as they're capable of doing and as God ordains and wills that they do, we'd have a lot more ministry being done. Even by respecting, they can't be the office of a bishop. There's a very small ministry in the church. For Romans 16, here's Paul, the apostle of grace, who says in chapter 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. She's a girl. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church of the century. Oh, there she is. She's a servant. And thus the Greek debates ensue. That word servant in the Greek means deacon. She's a deacon. She's been ordained a deacon. It doesn't matter to me what you make that word, though the King James says servant, which is the right word to use. It's used other places as well that way. You can't translate the same Greek word deacon everywhere it fits, or it won't fit everywhere it shows up. But I don't want to enter that Greek debate. That's not the point of our communication this morning. The point is in verse 2 and what he says about her, not what title she holds. If you think ministry has to do with a title, you miss something. Misunderstood ministry, right? Amen. I can assign titles all day. You're the assistant director of whatever else, you know. You're the director leader of the third row. You know, I can give you a title if you want. It doesn't mean anything. Romans 16, verse 1 says she's a servant of the church, was at Centria, and she's been sent to Rome with the letter to the Romans. She's been entrusted with this epistle. Were there no men in Centria? Would it matter? Like, who has to carry this letter? Does it have to be a male? Like, where's that under the office of bishop? He must be able to carry letters to Rome. Like, that's not a qualification of the office of bishop. He's sent with this letter to Rome as a messenger. So here we have a female messenger of the establishment book of the gospel. Right? Doesn't matter if she's a deacon or not. Look what she's doing. Look at verse 2. That you receive her. Now, Paul's instructions about Phoebe is that those in Rome. No, is it just the women in Rome? The women and children in Rome, right? Women and children in Rome, receive Phoebe, your sister, as a minister. He's talking to all of them. Everyone. Ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now, we haven't got here in Romans 16 yet, but you maybe get a glimpse in our verse-by-verse lessons. In Romans 12, as Paul's talking about members of the body being members together, one of another, and how we treat one another. By the time Romans 16 comes around, when he says, as becomes saints, you should know what that means, which is as members together in the body, you should receive her. Because no doubt there was a cultural and somewhat religious view against women saying, I don't know, Paul, she's a woman. And Paul's going, as becoming of saints, as members of the body, together, you should receive her as a fellow member of the body, doing service to you and the Lord. See, this is a brand new thing he's communicating here. Okay? This would not happen in the Jewish temple, but it is in the body. That's interesting. Receive her in the Lord as become of saints, and that ye, what's he saying? Who's he talking to again? He's talking to the younger women, right? He's talking to the younger women to assist her, this elder woman. No, he's talking to all of them. That ye all assist her. I thought women were created to be helps. Well, they were. We'll get to that in a moment, right? But he's telling the church in Rome to assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you. This is where you get an uproar, right? If you're a man, you're like, oh, whatever she says. Which is the same thing women say about their husbands, right? Whatever he says, I got to obey him. Well, you see, what's the real problem here? It's like, it's in you. It's not the other person. It's like you respecting the instruction. They're supposed to assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Why? Her proof is that she hath been a succor or a help, an aid of many. And of myself also. She was chosen to deliver this because of her faithfulness. It wasn't just because she was a woman. We need a woman. Identity politics. No, it was her faithfulness that Paul said, she can do it. Right? And he sent her off with it. That's why I told you the most important ministry is faithfulness, folks. When you're faithful to the doctrine, to the service of the Lord, when you're willing, as 2 Corinthians 6 says, as a minister to suffer affliction for the sake of Christ, you're very, very useful. Right? Less so if you're not faithful. Men or women, don't matter. It's not in the gender. Romans 16, verse 3. Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. You see, well, there it is. Priscilla has her place as a helper. Yeah, but they're helpers of Paul, and he says to greet them, and Aquila is right there with her. And if you read about what Aquila and Priscilla did in Acts 18, you'll find that we have a woman here helping to teach an eloquent man more perfectly. Some of you go, that sounds like a woman. Well, she was a faithful woman. It wasn't just critiquing, it was her correcting his doctrine, which he didn't have all lined up. Acts 18:26 talks about Apollos, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. In verse 26, after the meeting, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So he didn't, they took him, this faithful guy, and knew that he didn't understand what needed to be said, and explained to him likely the doctrine that Paul explained to them more completely. Okay? And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews. As a result of Priscilla and Aquila ministering. Romans 16, verse 4, Paul says about Priscilla and Aquila, they have for my life laid down their own necks. Again, we see an example of faithfulness here with Phoebe and Priscilla, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. That's quite an accolade. Okay? But again, going back to the idea that if you think ministry means you need accolades and praises, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Right? But this is an inspired example of how we have a man and a woman here, and a woman in Romans 16, who's been a great help to the church. So much so that Paul praises them. Almost like he's saying, this couldn't happen without them. They put their life on the neck for him. What does that mean? They saved him from a circumstance, right? It wasn't for them, wasn't for her, this wouldn't happen. That's quite a service. That's quite a ministry. You say, what about the teachers? You haven't got there yet. Well, look at Titus chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, which says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp the authority over man, is just as true as Titus chapter 2. They do not contradict because of the context in which they're written. Like every other contradiction in the Bible, supposedly, it matches when you understand the context. But look at Titus 2. Verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience, like wise old men should be. In verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, like wise old women should be. It says, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Do you see that? What's it say about the aged women? They should be teachers of good things instead of teachers of bad things. Now, you can justify this and say, well, they're not teaching publicly in front of men. You could argue about all that. They're teaching, right? And as I've been trying to explain in this series, that ministry is not happening simply from the pulpit. It's happening among the body. And so women are teaching and ministering here in the body, right? And they're teaching good things instead of bad things by their words, by their behavior, by their pattern. We need more godly women teaching good things about what it means to be a faithful worker of the Lord, if for nothing else, for other women to know what it looks like, folks. Because even in our culture, let alone the church, we don't have that very much. The same with faithful men. Verse 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober. So you have the older women teaching the younger women. No doubt a pattern is shown there about womanhood and godliness. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. Well, there it is. There's misogyny right there. How is this misogyny? It's women being instructed to do well in godliness and grace, to communicate to other women how to do well in godliness and grace. And it's supposed to be against women? If I were against women, I'd tell them to go in the closet and shut up, you know. That's not what he's saying. Like this, what this is called is a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty is what that is. And he's telling who should do that. Who's responsible for this? Well, you got any aged women around? If you don't, you only got young women. Some young women need to step up and mature. Right? Now, why are they doing it? Look what it says. The instruction is that the word of God be not blasphemed. That doesn't seem like no small ministry, folks. By the way, that word of God be not blasphemed is true for men as well. Titus 2 goes on to say that young men should adorn the doctrine. Like, it's the same for both. Just talking about men and women and what they're doing specifically, because there is a role they have at home. By the way, they both have a role at home. That's it. Why is he keeping women at home? He's not keeping women at home. He says they're keepers at home. That's different. Like, you got to read the language, folks. Well, he says keep the women at home. No, he says they're keepers at home. What's the difference? I'll show you. It's a big difference. Keeping women at home says you can't come out of the house, right? That's what that means. They're prisoners. Keeping women at home is like somehow limiting what in the world they can do in moving, but also in work. Okay? So women need to be at home. Women are needed at home, yes. So are men, by the way, right? Single mother families aren't the best situation. You need men. You need both. Single fathers aren't much better. We're in Titus 2, 3, verse 5, where Paul's instructing women to be teachers of good things, which creates faithful servants of the Lord. That's what that creates. It doesn't create oppressed women. It creates men and women, because this is the children and the young women here who will teach others to be faithful to the Lord. Faithfulness is something much more important to learn than anything else you'll learn in the first 12 years of public education. Amen. But they never have a class on that. They don't have a class on godliness or faithfulness or the gospel, but it's much more important for your life. Amen. Because the most important decisions you'll make in your life require faithfulness, require your response with the Lord to sufferings. What you learn in school is science and grammar and math. You see, aren't those important? Yeah, sure. But anyone can learn those when they need them. But who's specifically positioned and apt to communicate spirituality and godliness and faithfulness? Surely it wouldn't be the faithful mom and the faithful dad. parents faithful to the Lord. Of course, that's the case. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 2. Talk about honoring mothers. This is what Paul's doing in Titus chapter 2. Isn't he making good mothers that are honorable? That's what he's doing. That's their instruction. Philippians 4, in verse 2. Women say, I don't want to be a mother. Well, you can't be a father, that's for sure. So, the same with men. Philippians 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. These are women. That they be of the same mind of the Lord. So he's calling out these women. Then in verse 3, he says, I entreat thee also. By the way, they're supposed to be the same mind of the Lord, right? Which is true not only of these women, but also of every man and woman in the body of Christ. We need like-minded towards one another. In verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, if you are a true yoke fellow of Paul, to help those women. I'm sorry, what? I thought the women were made to help me. Help those women. Why? They labored with me in the gospel. There's a couple things here. One is that he's instructing the Philippians, all the Philippians, to help these women, because apparently they've shown themselves faithful to be helped. But secondly, he says, these women labored with me in the gospel. Can women minister the gospel? Answer, yes. Right? So again, I'm trying to find something that women can't do here, and I'm having a hard time every time I find women. Seems like they're doing stuff, because Paul mentions them because they're doing stuff. Now, I'm sure there's unfaithful women out there. In fact, 1 Timothy 5, he calls out some of them, pretty busybodies, but he says the same thing about men who aren't doing their job. Messengers, teachers, gospel workers, all ministry women can do. What about subjection and submission? So here we go. Yeah. We need more ministers of submission and subjection. So I don't like this doctrine. Look at Romans 13. Submission is a service, folks. We defined ministry before, didn't we? As service, as sacrifice, as subjection for the benefit of other people to the will of God. That's what ministry is. It's not being the pastor. It's not being the one that everyone else serves. It's serving other people. And this is true for every member of the body. Look at Romans 13, 1. Let the women be subject to the higher powers. Oh, I'm sorry. Every soul, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. So are men subject here? Yes, they are. Are women? Yes, they are. We identify these higher powers, by the way, which we will in our verse-by-verse study. It says, there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. If there is an authority or responsibility that is declared in Scripture, it is of God. So you have that. So don't invent a patriarchy if God said something. We say God's a male. He's not a man except in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to save all women. So he's not against them. All right. This is it's how he made people. But Romans 13, Paul tells everyone to be subject to higher powers. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul exhorts Titus to teach all people there in Crete to also be subject. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. They're supposed to be servants in service to these people. He says, we ourselves also were foolish and disobedient. Don't despise unbelievers who walk in the vanity of their mind. Serve them with the gospel. Why? Because you were unsaved too. You know what it's like to be blind in darkness, right? Before you're saved by Christ and translated in the kingdom of his dear son. Ephesians 5:21. Paul says to the members of the body of Christ, in Ephesians 5:21, we don't get to wives until verse 22. Verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is every member of the body. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this is where people go with the reinterpretation of verse 22. Because they'll say, oh, it says wives submit to your husbands. But, you know, husbands submit to their wives too. So we're all submitting to each other. That's the wrong way to interpret verse 22, by the way. Because this is a specific submission of wives to their own husbands. Verse 21, the whole body, I'm trying to communicate, does submit one to another for the benefit of every member of the body. We saw that in Ephesians 4:16, right? So my point here is that submission is not a dirty word. It's something every member does before the Lord and towards each other. Amen. It's something we all need desperately to learn. If we don't learn how to submit in godliness and wisdom, if we don't learn how to submit in faithfulness to the will of God and towards each other, we're not doing ministry, folks, as a church. Okay? And so the idea that a wife is told to submit to her own husband, not to every man who asks you to submit, right? Or not to the pastor. Wives, submit yourselves to the pastor. To your own husband. In the marriage relationship, that's how that works. That shouldn't be much different than the whole church being called to submit one to another. You say, well, I don't know if I like that guy in the church body of Christ. Well, at least you married him, right? And so you have submission being pictured by a woman for the benefit of the whole body. Can you see that? I told you the most important ministry is not the person who steps up into an office and says, here I am on the stage preaching down to you. Most important ministry is the person who can actually humble themselves and serve each other, which is pictured uniquely by women in the marriage relationship. Okay? We need that sort of pattern and example. Where does that exist? We need more of that. Ephesians 5, verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Is the church subject to Christ? So, well, yeah, of course the church is. Oh, you mean the church submits to Christ? Well, yeah, but he's the Lord God. Sure. It says in verse 24, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. He's not trying here to add a new thing on women. Like, the marriage teachings throughout the scripture. What he's trying to show here is that the wives in a marriage picture what is needed for the church to do to the Lord. And so to the degree that wives can submit to their husbands in a godly way to the Lord is a pattern, a picture into the means that the church itself can submit to Christ. And so if we have no women submitting to their husbands, what do you want to bet we have many people in the body of Christ submitting to Christ? You see how that works? Like it's an example of subjection. It's not saying, I give up, I'm worthless, I can do nothing, I'm your slave. No, that's not who you are in Christ, is it? Christ has made you a member of his body, an ambassador and a saint. He's given you all spiritual blessings. Godly subjection and service to him is what we need in the church. Amen. And that's pictured in a microcosm, in a marriage, of how the wife submits to her husband. It has nothing to do with how good of a husband he is. It has to do with someone's submission and subjection to the will of another for the sake of a marriage to function. By the way, marriage doesn't function if you're being instructed to do things contrary to God's will, right? It just doesn't function. So your subjection is to the purpose of the marriage and the man as a husband, not to that man or whatever he desires. That's not it. But there's still submission, just like there is in the church. Women can communicate what godly subjection looks like. That's why we need women. Okay, you say, well, why can't they be pastors? We have women who are not called to be, or not told to be pastors at all in the scripture, they're not identified as that, but they're told to be in a position in their marriages of subjection and submission, which is what the whole church should be. Something is more important than the other, I think. But people don't want to recognize that because submit means I can't do what I want, right? I can't tell someone else what to do. Well, that's why you shouldn't be a pastor either, if you're a man or a woman. Notice in Ephesians 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your fathers in the Lord. Obey your parents. What does that mean? Mom and dad. Well, yeah, those are just children. Just children. Like, you've heard the quotes that are paraphrased left and right and wrong forever that, you know, whoever has control of the children has control of the future. Right? You say, well, yeah, we always say it about moms. What if I told you, women, that men are better at raising children than you? What's the immediate feeling in your heart? No, some of you laughed. It's like, no way. Really? What happened to the feminist idea that you don't want to raise children? You want to be out there? I just told you, just out of a whim, I didn't have any evidence that men are better at raising children. You're like, oh, no, we're better. You see, there's something behind the I want to be a pastor. It's a competitive, I want to be better than you type of spirit. That doesn't need to be there, right? Because it doesn't really matter who's better. You have a father and a mother and a family, right? And they're supposed to help each other raise the children. That's the idea. The only place in Scripture that mentions anyone raising children is Ephesians chapter 6, at least in Paul's epistles, where he says that the fathers are raising the children in admonition of the Lord. But with the mothers, obviously. So they're doing it together. We have children obeying their parents. And as a picture, and I've seen this happen quite a bit, children will learn how to obey their father or submit to the authority of the husband as well as the mother or the wife submits to her own husband. Amen. If a wife doesn't submit to dad, guess who doesn't have to do so? The children. Right? We're with mom. Dad, you're a dummy. And that was the stereotype of 1990s TV shows. It's a trope, right? The dads were dumb and the women were really smart. And that communicates to the children that fathers don't matter. And so we have a generation now without fathers, and we're seeing it matters quite a bit. But we're not talking about fathers today. We're talking about women, right? But this is why Paul starts when he talks about the family. He doesn't start with men. It says, men, you first. No, he says, wives, you first. It starts with submission. How do you think church ministry starts? You think church ministry starts with a pastor? We need a new church. What do you need? You need a pastor is what you need. No, we need faithful people who could submit themselves to the will of God.
Amen.
Who can grow up into Christ together. And then from that, there's responsibilities that need to be done. Right? And if you're growing in faithfulness, in one degree, it doesn't matter who's doing it. Right? They have to meet the qualifications. What does it mean to obey? In Titus 2, verse 5, where the aged women are told, instructing the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. What does that mean to obey? To yield to the will of another. Look at Romans 6, verse 16. Aren't we, as members of the body of Christ, all of us, taught this? You say, well, how can a woman minister? The same way a man can minister. And they do it in their daily life as a woman. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. If you rebel, like, that's what that is. It's sin. If you submit and serve, then that's good. God be thanked that you are the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He's not talking about men and women here. He's talking about members of the body of Christ, serving Christ. And he says, you need to serve righteousness. You need to serve the Lord. And he says, you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered unto you. The church is taught submission. The church is taught subjection. And because the church has not been teaching Romans chapter 6 for so long, when it comes to marriage, and someone pulls out of their hat Ephesians 5 and says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, people go berserk. Like, it shouldn't be that crazy of a sentence when the whole church is being taught to submit. But that's what's missing, isn't it? You see what I said at the beginning? When churches start ordaining women as bishops, they're failing not because of the women, but because of a misunderstanding of what real ministry is. Romans 6 is where your ministry begins. Everybody. And if the church can't do that, then why would women submit to their husbands? Right? And so we have an instruction there in the church. Look in Luke chapter 22, 42, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, what did Jesus say? Not my will, but thine be done. A perfect act of obedience and submission, right? Look at Philippians chapter 2. I've taught this before. Maybe years ago. I've been teaching so long now, I forget when I taught these things. Philippians chapter 2. Women are a picture. They can be in submission, like every member of the body can be in submission. But women in submission to their own husbands, and by the way, it is their own husbands. You say, I don't have a husband. Who do I submit to? The Lord. Don't I need a man to submit to? No, you need the Lord. Right? Every wife submits to the Lord too. That's why they do what they do. Philippians 2 in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That involves women as well. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. This is your Lord, your head, Amen. Who took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. You know how much arrogance and pride there is in humanity? And women have the opportunity, as well as other members of the body, to exhibit humility as Christ does. By the way, this isn't just for women, it's for men as well. But I'm talking about a marriage relationship specifically. When you have in marriage your husband and a wife, and the wife is told to submit to her husband, right? Well, you have God the Father, and you have Jesus Christ. And Christ humbled himself and submitted himself to death for the glory of God the Father. That's what Philippians 2 teaches. The wife is a picture of Christ's submission and humiliation to serve God the Father.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 2. That's all that can be. Women pattern Christ in his humble submission and obedience, being equal. Remember, Philippians 2 says, Christ, being in the form of God, he was equal to God. He was God. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. That's what Christianity teaches. So again, it's not a shock or a shame. It's actually the greatest ministry that Christians communicate to each other, and men should do it as well. If everyone is the pastor or desiring to be the pastor or thinks that they need to be the pastor to serve the Lord, then who in the world is subjecting to anyone? Nobody is. It's all a competition to see who can be the loudest and the most charismatic minister, have the greatest following. We see that in Christianity. We have a competition of so-called ministers without anyone doing real ministry. Women pattern Christ in their humble submission and obedience, being equal to men. Women also pattern the Holy Ghost. You say, how so? Well, God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus was visible, right? He's the image of God. You can see him, all right? The Holy Ghost is invisible, unseen. And for a woman, you say, what happens if people don't see me minister? Well, people don't see the Holy Ghost minister either. The Holy Ghost, who is God, by the way, the Holy Ghost is God, right? We believe this here, yes? The Holy Ghost was sent from Jesus to speak of Jesus, to receive from Jesus what to say, to dwell in the church, to produce fruit in the church. Now, who's the church in relation to Christ? The body. Christ is the head. The church is the body. Well, who dwells in the church helping the church produce fruit? The Holy Ghost, right? And so you have a pattern here that women can have of the Holy Ghost in ministry, where the Holy Ghost humbles himself to dwell in sinners, right? To bear fruit in this church. In fact, I think I taught this a few months ago. Without the Holy Ghost, you don't have church ministry. I mean, Christ could die for your sins and raise from the dead, and without the Holy Ghost being sent, dwelling in each one of us, you don't have church ministry. Without the Holy Ghost in this scripture, you don't have church ministry. But you know what the Holy Ghost is not? He's not named and exalted to receive all glory and honor as Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Isn't the Holy Ghost my Lord and Savior? He's God. But his function was to dwell in you, to help you as Christ's humble servants to perform.
Amen.
Right? What's the role of women in ministry? Can you please help these faithless men and faithless women bear fruit and perform as members of the body of Christ so that our church can actually function? Because I can only scream so much, and it's fruitless when I do it, right? You see how that works? Let's cover keepers at home real quick. Say, real quick, this is the big issue. Yeah, okay, I got it. Let me just say at the outset about keepers at home. I told you before that it doesn't say keep women at home. It says there are keepers at home to teach them to be keepers at home. If more ministry is not happening at home than in church meetings, then there is a failure of you to do ministry. Do you understand? Now, I know this touches home, because it did for me for a long while. If more ministry is happening in church meetings than at home, you got a problem in your home. Okay? You spend more time at home. You have more opportunities to forgive at home. Right? There's more awareness and knowledge of other people at home. There's a multitude of examples in the world outside these meetings for you to minister than there are here when we meet. And so if you think of your service as simply the attendance of a church meeting or the preaching at a church meeting or simply the meeting that we're having right now, then there's a failure somewhere. There's a failure somewhere. So again, when Paul instructs women to teach the younger women to be keepers at home, right? He's orienting their service, as well as men, by the way, to the most important, most opportunistic, prevalent place to do ministry is what's going on there. Okay. You see, well, I don't have a home. Well, we live in this world, don't we? Again, if you're doing more ministry in church than all the abundant time you're outside of it with yourself or with others, there's a failure, something to function. Right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says to teach them to be keepers at home in 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, he says this, I will therefore that the younger women marry. This is instruction. Bear children. Guide the house. Now here it's not keep at home. It's guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. What is involved in the house? Well, I'm pretty sure the husband lives in the house. And the children. And back then, maybe some other relatives. Right? And who's guiding this house? Women. So, well, they got to do what the husband says. Well, that's not what it's communicating here. Like, if she's married to a husband, she's submitted to her own husband, but they're operating to guide and keep the house. Did you know in Jewish religion, in the Old Testament, women, it wasn't they were prohibited from doing certain things, they were exempted from doing certain things. The Jewish law, as I mentioned before, encapsulated all of Jewish life, not simply synagogue and temple worship, which was just one part of it. What was more important to Jewish life was not temple service, but home service. Case in point are Jews who practice Judaism today without a temple. They have no temple. They have no priest that can function. They have no sacrificial system going on, though they would want one. They don't have it. But Judaism persists. How and where? At home. Remember those laws about putting the law on the doorposts? That's at home, folks, not at church. Remember the whole thing about teaching your children? So when they grow up, they'll teach their children. Remember, that's all at home, folks. Go back and read the laws. Home, home, home is where it's at. And so when God tells women, when Paul tells women to be keepers at home, he's saying you need to preserve this thing at home. Because it doesn't work at home. It's not going to work here. Right? Guide the house. What's more important, by the way, not just for belief and faith. Paul says you deny the faith. You're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your own. That's a given almost. See, Paul's talking about ministry to the world because it's a given that those who minister to the world are ministering to those in around their home, right? That's what's going on. And so they're exempted from a lot of laws, women were. Women did not have to attend synagogue in the Old Testament. They didn't have to do it. They don't do it today. You say, why? Because they hate women. No, because they have responsibilities at home, and that was seen as superior than temple service. Also, women never had to do anything that was time-related. They have their own inner clock. They obey that. You know what I'm talking about. But there's a religious clock that men have to observe. They have to do it. If they don't, they're dead, right? Women didn't have to do that. I mean, they didn't have to keep the days and the holy day. They didn't have to. See, what about Sabbath? Sabbath was kept at home, not in synagogue, right? And so that's how women were privileged in the Old Testament. By the way, there were some laws in the Old Testament that only women could perform, not men. So don't fall into the thinking that the law was misogynistic, the Bible was misogynistic. No, God valued women. He gave women certain laws only they could keep and exempted them from laws they didn't have to keep because of their responsibilities. Look at Proverbs 31. He said, cliche. Yes, I know. But no doubt, you, as a woman, you've read Proverbs 31 a few times and thought, how can I be this person? Yeah, I'm not going to try to put this on you saying you should do everything in the passage. You ought to, you know, but you know how it is. It's like 1 Timothy 3 and that bishop keeping every qualification in there. Or the man being everything God wanted to be under the law. It's like, it's not going to happen. But this is a pretty good ideal virtuous woman here. This is not why I'm going here. I want to show you how this virtuous woman keeps her home. Okay? Notice how much she's outside the home while doing that. In Proverbs 31. Let's start in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What? King Lemuel? Yeah, you see, in the Bible, women can either make men, like Mary, or break men, like Delilah. And Lemuel's mother made that guy, taught him these things. Why do we need to be keepers at home? Because of this. Like, wisdom is passed on at home. Skill teaches you facts that are often useless in life, but wisdom happens at home in conversations with those you love and are responsible for. Verse 2, what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women. There it is. His mom's teaching him this. He says, don't pursue, obviously, lewd women of the baser sort, right? Give not yourself to women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. You want it helps men not give themselves to women in this way is women who don't give themselves to men in that way. That would be really helpful. But he's telling the man here, don't give your strength to women, nor thy ways to what that which destroys kings. Women can break men. Women can lift up men. And all has to do with their submission to themselves or to the man. That's the difference. So how to lift up men? Well, you submit for his benefit. How do I destroy them? You do everything for your own benefit. That's how you do it. Right? By the way, that's where complaining comes in. I don't want to get into it this morning, but complaining is you complaining for your own benefit, and complaining destroys men, folks. It really does. But we'll talk about that today. Proverbs 30, let's move on. 31, in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no good need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool, flax, and works willingly with her hands. You say, well, where is she working here? Well, you say, oh, that's at home. Well, that's a pretty big, I mean, which room in the house is she doing that in? Right? Well, she's got one room for the wool, one room for the flax. Like, is she doing all this? This is why women, you read this, you say, that's impossible. You know why? She delegates. Right? No woman can do all of this. No woman can. No man can. But he's talking about what she's doing. She is like the merchant's ships. Wait a minute. Merchant ships, they sail away from the home. Yep. She brings her food from afar. Oh, that's like Amazon, right? She stays at home and orders it. She is leaving the house to do something. For what purpose? Her home. You see? She rises also while it's yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. Wait a minute, she's in real estate? Yep. I think you have to go outside to do that. That's a man's job. We go outside the house and earn the money. What is she doing? Like, you read Proverbs 31, you're going, where's the man? Right? Like, in the 1950s picture of man and women, it's like the men go work, the women stay at home. That's not what the Bible says. That's an early 20th century picture. That is not the Bible. The Bible says this virtuous woman is prized because look what she's doing. She's providing food. Like, she's got retirement going on here. Like, not retirement in the sense of Proverbs 12, but like, she's got investments going on. She's buying property. She's selling property for the purpose of her home, not for her own glorification. She's earning money. Let's keep reading here. Verse 17, she girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. There goes the gentlewoman idea, I guess. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goes not out by night. She's busy toiling this way, and that's what women normally take in Proverbs 31. She works really hard. She lays her hands to the spindle and her hands hold to the distaff. Well, when does she buy on the property? And when does she, like merchandising ships? Well, see how I'm talking about here? It has to do with the kinds of things she's doing. It's not that you do everything here. Let's move down a little bit here. She stretches forth her hands to the needy. That's virtuous. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Well, wait a minute. What about dressing modestly? Well, 1 Timothy 2, there's another meaning to that too. It's not self-glorification. This has to do with things that she made herself. I don't mean clothing. I mean she made herself. You heard of a self-made man? You've never heard of a self-made woman. That's Proverbs 31. The self-made woman, right? This is a woman that's so virtuous and prized above rubies because what does the husband have to do to perfect her? Nothing. Like, this is like perfection. So a husband should look at Proverbs 31 and say, okay, where's my wife lacking? I'm going to whip her. No, you don't do that. You say, how can I help her be what God intended her to be? By the way, that's what the woman should do to the husband as well, right? Her husband is known in the gates and he sits among the, oh, that's where he's at. So he's just out sitting in the gates having a tea, right? She makes fine linen and sells it, delivers girls to the merchant, strength and honor. By the way, you see the delivering girls to the merchant again? She's involved in business. Strength and honor are her clothing. That's what's more important here, is the virtue and the faithfulness, the strength and honor that she bears. And what she's doing this for her home, not for herself. Look at verse 26. She silences her mouth and never says anything. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. The issue of women being silent has nothing to do with what they can say if they're speaking wisdom and kindness. It has to do with when they're not speaking that. That's what I've been saying for years. When Paul tells women to be silent because nothing good's coming out, which is an instruction for them to put good things in, make that good thing come out. He tells men to be quiet too when they're speaking nonsense. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, that's the point, and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children, her husband praise her because of her virtues. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. It's fearing the Lord, right? And what is she doing? She's keeping her household. That's what that looks like. I'm not saying work harder. I'm saying look at the virtues here. It's not staying at home. It's for the benefit and profit of the home. Not of herself, for the sake of her children or her husband. And by the way, the husband has the same purpose, right? It's for the home. It's for her sake, the children's sake. And what should the children do after they're raised and they get their own home? Maybe they would requite their parents and honor them. Thank you for raising us with such integrity, strength, and honor and fear of the Lord. Like, that's how that works. Keeping it home is no small ministry, folks. And the fact that our culture has diminished that ministry is why we're in the situation we're in. We don't have homes that are kept by men or women. The kind of help, in Genesis 2, verse 18, when God said that Adam, it's not good that he be alone, I'll make a help meet for him. The kind of help men needed was the help that only God could provide.
Amen.
He didn't make another man, because that would have been helpful, I would think. Ask any man here. They're doing certain things. I mean, can't find a woman to help this thing. I need another man, right? But when God saw Adam needing help, he made a woman, because it was the man and the woman together that would perform what God intended humanity to be. Look at Psalm 121. God gave a help to man that he needed. And look how the scripture talks about God's help. David says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Really? He's not dragging his wife around. He's looking for a savior right here, isn't he? You say, are you telling me that women are men's saviors? She was the last thing God made. Right? Look at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth, and then he made a woman, because he needed help. That's what's going on there. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. That sounds like Proverbs 31. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Elsewhere in Psalms, I think it's Psalm 124, he says, the Lord is my shield. Do you know where you hold a shield? You say, I haven't done so in a while. Left hand, right? What are you covering up? Your heart. Your ribs. Where'd the women get taken from? Like, ribs were made to protect your heart. God took a rib out. That makes a man weaker. Where did he put it? In the woman. I need you. Come here. I need that protection. I need that help. Man needed help. That's why he made a woman. What can women do? God made them to complete man. Amen. We said, no, you shouldn't find completion in your spouse. And you're right. That's good marriage advice. You need to be complete in the Lord. But I'm just saying that was the intention, right? And then they sinned. But before sin came, he made them perfect. And that was the idea. And that's who you are in Christ. You're God's given help and salvation to Adam. And then you were deceived. And then man sinned. And then the world was broken. Don't think you're less than what God made you to be. That's my message to women. Okay. In 2 Timothy 3:15, when Paul talks to Timothy, he says, from a child, thou hast learned the Holy Scriptures, were able to make you wise into salvation. From a child. He didn't learn it from his daddy. Read Acts 16:1. It was his mom and his grandma. They helped Timothy believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we got two epistles and many ministries because of this. That's fruitful work right there. And so in 1 Timothy 2, where Paul says to live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, that gives a new meaning to the women need to be silent. Right? Well, if it creates peace and quiet and honesty and godliness, you're doing the will of God for men and women. Okay? Quiet and peaceful lives, by the way, start at home, don't they? Don't you go home hopefully to have peace? And when you go home and there's no peace, it's like this is like a bad situation. Homes are where that at, or where that's at. And by the way, women, I maybe speak here, hopefully I don't cross a line, about women who've gone beyond their years of beauty. That you've heard the saying, beauty is only skin deep and it's not just outward and things like that. But what is beauty? Like, what is it? When you look at something and you say that's beautiful, you look at a sunset, right? You say that's beautiful. You look at flowers, you say that's beautiful. What makes something beautiful? Next time you see something beautiful, try to concentrate on the feelings you're having, okay? And what you feel when you see something beautiful is peace and completion. It doesn't need anything else, right? It's what it is. You see the landscape, you go, that is perfect, right? That's beauty. That doesn't require you, women, out here. It requires you creating peace and things that are complete. When Adam saw Eve, you can try to imagine how beautiful she was externally, but the point was, she completed him. He didn't need anything else. Now he could be at peace. And that's what Paul tells us to live by, quiet and peaceful lives. We need women, right, to keep the peace. Colossians 2:19, we need women to pattern faithfully holding the head, because the whole body is nourished by the head. And it's the temptation is to say we need more than the head. Colossians fell in that temptation. And Paul says, you don't need any more than that. Amen. Women, you don't need more than Jesus Christ and who he made you to be. Colossians 2:19, it pleased the Father. I'm in the wrong. Colossians 2:19. He says, let no man, verse 18, beguile you of reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Verse 19, not holding the head, in which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Where do we find an example of holding the head? Well, in marriage, right, is one example. Here, the head is the body is Jesus Christ, and the body is the church, and we're all nourished from him. Imagining Colossians 2:19 in the framework of a family, right? You have a husband, you have a wife, you have children. Husband's the head of the house, you have the woman who's supposed to submit to her husband, and you have the children. And you preach this message in your family. There are some of you not holding the head from which all the body, all the family, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. We're nourished by the head. Right, talking to your children. So what's that create? We can increase with what God intended families to be by recognizing who God made us to be in Christ.
Amen.
Right. The same thing in the church, folks. You can't have a functioning church without that. We need women to pattern faithfully holding the head in all things. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul says, count of us as stewards, faithful stewards of the mysteries. It's required of stewards to be faithful. Women are stewards of the mysteries as well.
Yes.
They need to be faithful, as do men. All right, any comments, questions about women?